See. Yeah, what is it? It's just wonderful to see the church, even in announcements, is speaking something. It's talking about something. It's talking about that we have ministries within us. We have people doing those ministries. Kat is up here trying to recruit other people to join in that ministry. Susie's trying to get people to go there. But everybody's watching these things and taking care of these things, and ministries are happening. And we are a church that together has a purpose. We have a purpose. And years ago, I heard this saying, and I thought it was beautiful. It was like, you have to try to live a life on purpose. Living a life on purpose means not just going through life, letting things happen to you, and letting external circumstances determine the track that you're on. But living a life on purpose is saying, I'm grabbing hold of a goal, I'm grabbing hold of a purpose, I'm going to live with this as the idea of why I was even created and why I'm on this planet. And I'm going to go over that after that purpose, and I'm going to fulfill that purpose by the grace of God. That's what today is about, as we are going to install our elders for the first time in our history as a church. We are shifting our leadership structure from senior pastor and church council and other committees to a group of elders who will have a pastor-elder oversight of our church together. And we will bring them up. They were people who were nominated by you, chosen by you, the Church of Jesus Christ here at Bradley Epworth. And we are going to pray over them, and we are going to commission them for their position of pastor elders over the Church of Jesus here at Bradley Epworth. But leading up to that, I want to look into the scriptures and see how that fits with a church that has a purpose and a life that has a purpose, and how we're all supposed to be living that, and what it looks like when we do. All right? Say, yes, Pastor Tom, that sounds great. We are so, that what an intro, we can hardly wait. I'm getting out my paper and, okay. Maybe not so much that, but I really think this is an opportunity for us as a church, not just to say, oh, we're doing elders today, we're going to pray for these people, but to say, what are we doing as a church? What am I doing with my life? Because Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, which is where we're going to start today, is this. Live a life worthy of the calling that you've received. In other words, live a life on purpose. Live a life with a goal. Live a life that is focused on something. What is your life focused on? Is it focused on God and His glory? Is it focused on releasing the ministry giftings that God has given to you? What's your life focused on? And that's what Paul is starting, saying live a life that has a purpose. And that purpose is to live in a way that's worthy of the calling you've received. So let's look in Ephesians and let's see how Paul develops that and what that means for us. And that will lead us to why we're choosing to have elders and what those elders are going to do in the purpose of Bradley Epworth Church. All right, Ephesians 4:1. As a prisoner for the Lord, that means that Paul is in prison while he's writing this. I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Now, if we go back and turn the page, and at least in my Bible, it's the page before where Paul is talking about that calling, and he defines it a little bit for us, because otherwise it's like, well, what calling did I receive? And Paul is talking in chapter 1 of Ephesians, and starting in verse 17, this is beautiful, beautiful language, beautiful communication from the Holy Spirit to you today. So be listening, because every person in this room, God has a specific message for you. And there may be a big message that I'm doing in the big context, but there are little messages that are going out all the time by the power of the Holy Spirit that are shaped and fashioned specifically for your heart and where you're sitting today in your life. You got to be listening for that. We can pray for the anointing, as Kelsey did on the speaker, but the anointing needs to be also on the listener, so that God's anointing will open the eyes of your heart and open the ears of your heart, so that you hear and see what God brought you here for today. Why are you here? There's a purpose to it. Okay, so in 1:17 of Ephesians, he's going to talk about the calling, which is what we're looking at and saying, live a life worthy of that calling. He says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. Folks, these are Ephesian, the church in Ephesus. These are people who are risking their lives to follow Jesus. These are people who have laid it all down. These are people who have committed it all right? But Paul is saying to them, I'm praying and I keep asking God that you know him better. Maybe, let's look at that and say, maybe part of the purpose of our lives is to know him more and more and more and more, because we will never exhaust the continued revelation of God. You can't do it. But as you go along and as you get more and more and as you know him better and better, you change. To know God is to be changed. To know him better is to be changed more. And so Paul is praying that. The Holy Spirit, listen, church, the Holy Spirit is praying through Paul and speaking through Paul in this letter and saying, Holy Spirit is continually praying for us that we would have that wisdom and revelation that we might know Jesus better. And I'm praying also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. There's the calling. All right, live a life worthy of the calling. What's the calling? The hope to which he has called you, comma. Now he's going to say it. The riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Now, all my life, I've read commentaries and biblical scholars who are, you know, going back and forth on this and saying, well, is it Jesus' glorious inheritance in us? Or does that mean our glorious inheritance as the saints? I think there's both. I think the Bible sustains that there are, in other places, that both of those things are true. But the dimension of this is, first of all, I pray that the eyes of your heart be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. There's a hope that he's calling you to, and it's the riches of his glorious inheritance. Because the Bible says we have an inheritance. And that inheritance is Jesus's. What Jesus inherits, we share. Right? We share that inheritance with him because we've become one with him. And oh my gosh, the riches of the glorious inheritance, you guys. If we could take our eyes off of this world for even 10 seconds and focus it on what is waiting for us in the heavenly realms and how incredibly beautiful, just one tiny little piece of that is worth more than everything we've got on this earth. Anything that the world can offer us. All the stuff we want, all the stuff we desire, the things that we tend to live on purpose for. We live on purpose to get this and get that and get this and get that. And Paul said, all of it, the best of it is like garbage in comparison to the tiniest little speck of the heavenly treasure. Oh my goodness. You've been called for that. You have been called to that. You have been called to the riches, the lavish, generous riches of the inheritance. But listen to this. We are also the glorious inheritance that Jesus has in the church. That we, as we worship him, as we glorify him, as we do good works in his name, not because we're going to get saved by those works. No, no, no. That isn't the part of the, that's not it, folks. That's not the game we're playing here. The game we're playing here is the works can't get you saved. That's the truth of the gospel. That's the good news that we're actually bringing out. The good news isn't that you can't get saved through your works. The good news is you don't, that's not going to get you there. Stop. And do the good works out of thankfulness and gratitude and living a life worthy of someone who died for you. Live a life worthy. There's more motivation for me in telling me, here's the list of things I need to do to be a good boy. Or am I motivated by someone died for me? They died and tortured to death for me, and they were perfect and they died for me. I've got far more motivation to say I want to live a life worthy of that than following a list to be a good boy. Because that kind of brings out the rebel in me. And then we struggle, and then it's called sin. And right? But over here, it's like, oh no. Man, I want that guy to know that what he did was worth it. I want Jesus to know that that flogging that he received and that lacerated back that was shoved up against a splintery piece of wood and nails put in him and spit in his face and his beard being pulled out, I want him to know that every time he tried to get a breath and it pained him and he was tortured for 3 hours just trying to get a tiny little breath, that was worth it. That what he did was worth it in my life. That will motivate me. That will cause me to sacrifice. That will cause me to love people with great sacrifice and even lay my life down. That will. And that's what he's talking about here. That is Jesus's inheritance, is all of us, dear ones, all of us living lives worth his sacrifice. When we glorify him, when we sacrifice, when we serve one another, when we do all the works of ministry, Jesus is glorified. Look at this. This is my inheritance in the saints. The saints themselves are rejoicing. Jesus wept over the people in Jerusalem who weren't going to get it. They don't get it. And he's weeping for them, but we got it. And he's rejoicing in that. So that's when Paul says, live a life worthy of the calling that you received, the calling that we have received is the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, which means not only that we have just a speck of something that's going to be so glorious, everything else is like garbage, and Jesus gets glorified through who we are as we worship him, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. And that power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Happy Easter. Hallelujah. He is risen from the dead. It's still Easter, you know. As Roberta said, do you want the cross and the lilies? Yes. He's still risen. He's walking around on the earth for 40 days, and then he's going to ascend. Praise God. And raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms. That's where Jesus is, far above all rule and authority, that name above every name, the power and dominion and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be the head over everything. Listen to this, for the church. This is for the church. All of that is for the church. Why? Because the church, it says, is his body. Which is his body, and his body is the fullness. Fullness, that word pleroma is a beautiful Greek word. Pleroma means the fullness that's so full. Have you ever had a cup that's so full of a glass of water that it actually has a dome where the water goes above the edge of the cup and you can see, right? That's pleroma. Pleroma is the cup is so full, it's up above its border, and even a tiny, tiny little drop will cause it all, right? It's at the max. There is no more that you can put into it, all right? And it's an important word in Ephesians. As Paul uses it, it comes up a couple more times that we're going to see, which is his body. But the body of Jesus is not just like, okay, this is the body, but it's the fullness of him. The church is the fullness of God. It's the everything of Jesus. And that's what he's calling the church to be on purpose, is the fullness of him and fills everything in every way. Okay, so as Paul then begins to describe that, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you in Ephesians 4:1 to live a life worthy of the calling you have received, this incredible, glorious inheritance that both we and Jesus are going to get out of this. Here's where it starts. You ready? If you're going to walk down this path, be completely humble. Now, you might think, yeah, go for it. Be strong. Be bold. No. If you even want to start living a life that is worthy of what Jesus did, you better start with humility. We need to start with humility. There's no going forward unless we can get humble hearts, meaning that our hearts are not bold, they're not boastful, they're not, we're bold, but we're not boastful, we're not harsh, we're not bullying, we're not, you know, taking advantage of other people, we're not just trying to get all that we can for ourselves. No. You'll never get there. You'll never live a life worthy. I can tell you that. Biblically, I can tell you that. Be completely humble. Be gentle. Be patient. Bear with one another in love. And make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace, because there's only one body of Jesus, okay? We can call Bradley up with the body of Jesus, and we are a little body of Jesus, but there's only one body of Jesus, and it's the church universal. It's the church worldwide. It's the church that affirms the gospel and proclaims him dead and alive, raised from the dead. It's the church that is bound together in basic Christian belief, and there's only one Holy Spirit. Just as you were called to one hope when you were called, and what was that hope? The hope is the glorious treasure of our inheritance and Jesus's. There's only one Lord, there's only one faith, there's only one baptism, there's only one God and Father of us all who is over us all and through all and in all. Hallelujah. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. Now, what Paul is doing, he's shifting something here. We've got to start with humility. We've got to start with love one another. We've got to start with being patient, right? Those are the things we've got to start with. But he says God has actually distributed grace to in portions of grace to everyone. And the picture that he's giving us right here is, he says, and the king comes walking in. I'll read the passage that he's saying. He's saying, to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ distributed it. That's why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. Now, what he's trying to give us a picture of is a king that goes out and conquers another town or city or nation. And the king comes back home. And he's coming back, and he's got a parade behind him of the captive leaders of the other place that he just captured. Okay? And he's bringing this, you know, he's bringing these captured things with him, and he's distributing gifts to everyone. He's giving away gifts. So the picture that comes into my mind is the Santa Claus parade when I was a little boy. And San Bernardino, California, and Santa Claus would come at the end of the parade after all the high school bands and all the other stuff, and he would be throwing out candy. Like, you're right? He's just throwing, Herman, you ready?
I'm ready.
Okay, he's just going down the street. He's just going down the street and saying, hey, there you go. Yeah, we got, oh, the Sodders, they need some candy. And you guys look like you could use some. And Kelsey, there you go. And right, he said, hey, you know, and I'm sitting here going like, hey, Jerry. And Bob. and I'm, Katrine. Yeah, oh, John, you just got baptized. There's a bunch of gifts for you. And here we go. There you go. There's your gifts. And Paul and Jody, Yvonne. All right, Shane. Katie, oh, good catch. Miguel, you ready? All right. Oh, Gene and Sharon, there's some gifts for you. Oh, my goodness, yes. All right. Okay, tech team, here you go. Don't hope nothing broke. Oh, there you go. And he's just, this is the picture. Huh? Jim Simmons opened the door. Oh, my goodness. There you go, Jim. But that's the picture that Paul wants us to have. He wants us to imagine that, because they, when he says that stuff, and that's from Psalm 68 only, in Psalm 68 it's written differently, but that's another thing. It's the difference between that revelation and what Paul was looking at. But it's the Holy Spirit wrote them both. But it's a picture that people would have. They would be coming in. They would be thinking, oh, there's like a king who's coming in with captives. And here's what he's saying. He's saying, when he ascended on high, when Jesus ascended and ascended, and, right? With all authority. I've got all authority, he said. And he said, there are things that have been captured. There are things that have been taken capture. You know what one of them was? One of the cages that he was bringing in had in it? Death. The king is coming in into a town, and one of the things that he has captured when he was down here fighting this battle was death. And you know what else is in those cages? Sin. Yours. This is what the king's coming in with. He's saying, look what I did. Look what I did. As he's placed in high, and he's like, wow. And he starts throwing out this stuff. starts throwing out this stuff. People are on the side going like, look, 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 there's death in that cage. Oh my gosh, how ugly that is. I'm so glad it's in a cage, you know? I'm so glad he conquered death. This is crazy, you guys. The final enemy. And then there's the cage with my sin in it. Please, somebody cover that up. Right? Can we put a cover on that? It's too shameful. I don't want it, right? But it's conquered. It's conquered. It is conquered. Praise God. And in addition to that, he says, and not only that, but I've got this stuff for you. I've got this stuff for you. Good catch, Nolan. And it's free. It's free. That was the thing when I was a little boy. It was like, there's candy flying through the air. And you just, whoever grabs it, gets it. That was a crazy concept. Whoever grabs it, gets it. And so I'm just like, oh my gosh, this is crazy, you know, right? Amazing. But that's exactly the position Jesus wants us to be in regarding the spiritual gifts and all the gifts. God is throwing gifts out. He's throwing gifts out. So listen to what Paul does with this. He says, but to each one of us, grace has been given. Grace has been thrown out. That's why it says when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and he gave gifts to men and women. He gave gifts. What does it mean when he says he ascended? Except that he had already descended to the lower earthly regions and then he went back up and he's the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he, now listen, here's where we're going to this purpose. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers. So what he's saying is these things that you see there in Ephesians 4:11, you see the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Those things are actually gifts. They're actually different kinds of candy. So if you got the red and white mint, you're an apostle. Not because of anything you did, but because you just were standing there when the gift came flying, right? 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 Here you go, Randy. There you go. Apostle Randy. If you got butterscotch, you are an evangelist. Hey, Gib, there you go, buddy. Yeah, woo, nice catch. If you got a Jolly Rancher, you're a prophet. Oh, Chad, he's going to... Oh man, these are used. Some kids put their used candy bag. It's like that thing was sucked on a long time. It's like, I don't want this gift. I don't want to be a prophet. I want to be a teacher. Oh my goodness. So, teacher. There you go. But that's what he's saying. He's saying he threw these things out. And so Ephesians 4, that verse, Ephesians 4:11 is that these are things that God gives. They're gifts, you guys. They are gifts. They're not things we earn. They're not things that they are gifts from God. The people who are going to be elders here today are doing it because God gave them a gift. Okay, we need to understand that this was just a gift that God gave. And he gave the gift for the purpose of the church. There's a purpose behind these giftings. The giftings aren't just that we enjoy them for ourselves, right? The giftings are all to be used for the church. Why? Because the church is his body. The church matters, you guys. The church matters. The church is beautiful. The church is important. The church is Jesus' body, for heaven's sakes. We're not talking about an organization. We're talking about going to the Elks Club. Bless the Elks, if you were one. You know, I didn't mean to, right? But I had to pick out something. The Moose, you know. We're not a club. We're not a social club. We're not a social gathering. We're not where we get together so we can hear some music and hear a speech and you know, get some social work care. You know, like, we are the body of Jesus. And it matters. It matters to him. It matters to God. We matter. We have a purpose as the body of Jesus to bring people into the inheritance that we've been called to that glorifies Jesus. So it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, for the purpose. What's the purpose? Verse 12. You just got to follow. This is just a roadmap, you guys. Ephesians 4 is a roadmap. It just starts off with, you want to live a life worthy of what Jesus did for you? Here we go. And he just starts walking through it, right? But you've got to receive the gift. It was a free gift, and use the gift. And these gifts of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers are all for a purpose. And the purpose is to prepare God's people for ministry. When you see works of service, substitute in their ministry, because that's how we would say it. To get people ready, to equip them, to make them ready for ministry. That who are God's people? Who are the God's people we're talking about? Yeah, say me. Me. It's me. The leadership is put in a church for a purpose. And the purpose of leadership is to get you ready to do the ministry that you've been called to and that you're gifted for so that you can use your gift because it matters. It matters to the body that everyone's using their gifts. Because if everyone's not using their gifts, there's a goal that we won't attain to. Now listen to what the goal is, to prepare God's people for ministry, because all the gifts have...
Somebody say hallelujah. Somebody say thank you, please. Okay.
You know, this is going to hinder me, because when I have to do it in my hand, I can't talk as much. You notice that? Yeah. Matt's the man. Let's hear it from Matt. Matt is the man today. He confirms that. Get that one out of there. Okay. This is an example, right? Yep. Okay, it's an example. Everybody's got to use their gifts. Matt's got a gift. He's a tech guy.
Put batteries in with the best.
He is the best battery replacement guy we've got in the church right now. At this moment. Yeah, come on. You're in for that. But that's how it all works. That's how it all works, just like that. I'm going to use an example later, but here we go. So that as they're built up until, listen to this, you guys, this is so beautiful, this is so wonderful, we are in this together, until we all reach unity in the faith, we're moving somewhere. We're using our giftings to be unified in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. And therefore, to become mature. God wants a mature body of Christ. It's an important concept. Because in maturity, guess what it's going to release? We will attain to the whole measure of the fullness, the pleroma of Jesus. The cup that's domed over. That's what the church will look like. That's what the church will be like. It'll have the pleroma of Jesus. Why is the pleroma of Jesus matter? It matters for one reason is because when someone walks in the door, we want them to experience Jesus. We want them to experience Jesus in his fullness. Not a piece of Jesus or a part of Jesus or a dimension of Jesus, but Jesus. We don't want people going away saying anything about Pastor Tom or Elder Daryl. We're going to have to get some new language here. Pastor Elder, we want them to say, gosh, I just felt Jesus. I felt Jesus there. That's the goal. Because it's his body, right? It's his body. It's not a bunch of people doing something. It's Jesus manifesting through the giftings of the ministry of the bodies of believers and using those giftings in a way that gives Jesus glory. And we're all working together to bless each other. And then, verse 14, then we will no longer be little baby Christians who are tossed to and fro with every podcast they listen to and are tossed to and fro and all the waves of the pundits on that's behind the screen. And we have to deconstruct because so-and-so who used to sing deconstructed, so now we have to. No, we don't. We absolutely do not have to. But we can stand solid in a basic understanding and a maturity in Christianity that was the Christianity that was given to the apostles and has been maintained and kept in its integrity for 2,000 years. And we will continue to do that until Jesus returns.
Amen.
Right? And it's like, no, we don't have to get tossed to and fro with every time we hear a new teaching. Oh, maybe it's that. Oh, maybe. No! No! There is an absolute Christian message and gospel that we have been asked to proclaim to the world. It doesn't change. So somebody's put a sucker in your mouth and figure out what your job is. But at the end of this whole thing, in verse 16, Paul's talking about the body being joined and held together by every supporting ligament grows and builds itself up and in love as each part does its work. And that is why it's so important for us to understand what our gifts are. And by the way, hey, I've got something to announce. And this was not a long infomercial leading to this. This is really exciting. On May 7th, which is Wednesday night, we're going to do something special. Randy and Daryl and I are going to lead a night on giftings. And we're going to look at the spiritual gift lists, and we're going to talk about them, and we're going to give examples of them, and we're going to pray to help people discover and enact and impart whatever spiritual gift they might have, or to discover what that spiritual gift might be. May 7th, Wednesday night, 6:30. Normally we have our community group, but our community group is so gracious, they are always willing to move over for something else, and so we're going to do that, and it's exciting to me. The men's group is going to do something as well. We talked about that yesterday. Similar. But I want you to know that we are not just throwing this out. We are not just throwing this out. We are actually doing something about telling you whether you got a red and white candy or a butterscotch, this is what it means. No, we're not going to do that. But you know what I mean. So that we can be the body that Jesus needs us to be. Now, when we come back to this, here's the thing that we see and we feel God has been asking us to do, and that is establishing elders as a leadership layer whose purpose is to get everybody else ready to do the works of ministry. It is not, please hear this, it is not a layer of ministry leaders who are going to do the work of the church. They are not. If they do that, they failed. The only way that they'll be successful as elders is if they are serving the rest of the church and enabling them to find their gifts, use their gifts, be supported in those gifts, and blessed in those gifts. Because the goal is, in the end, that they don't come and see a pastor or a board of elders. They come and see Jesus, remember? And it's when everybody's doing their part. I'll tell you what, there's a time I was going to find my great-great-grandfather's grave. I've told you that story. But I left a piece of it out. He was a circuit rider, preacher, and he was a very awesome man of God. And I was going to find him as his grave. I didn't even know that he existed until I was an adult. And I was in Iowa, and I went into this church, and the church was led by a man named Francis Frangipane, who had a real reputation for humility, unity of the church. He wrote a lot of books, and I went in there. But before I went, I called out there, and I said, "Hey, can I get a group of people to pray for me?" And I started to tell the guy what I needed and who I was. And he said, "Stop." He said, "Yeah, we'll get a group of people to pray for you, but we don't want to know anything about you. Because the less we know, the more God is able to work." Cool, right? So I went out there. I'm like, okay. And after service, they got me in a little room, like that little room, you know. And there were about 8 or 10 people. And they all got around me. They were praying for me. They're saying some, you know, they're like listening to God to see if they could hear something from God that he wanted to say to me. And so this lady, she goes, "Man, I keep hearing left hand, left hand." I'm like, left hand's okay, right? She said, no, it means inheritance. She says, "I feel like God is going to give you an inheritance." And then she's praying for a while, we're all praying for a while. She says, "And I keep hearing the word circuit rider." I'm like, wait a minute. what? How did that happen? But she said, yeah, there's an inheritance. There's something, a spiritual inheritance from a circuit rider that God wants you to receive. What? Well, I'll tell you what that did for me. That just encouraged me, right? Encouraged me, inspired me, and I was and so I went up there to Cedar Falls, and I was intent on getting that inheritance. So I kept pursuing. I found his grave. I found his address. I found the house that he grew up in. I got in the house, and you guys all know that story. It was crazy, but I just kept walking through every open door, and I got into his study, and I realized that I was standing in the study of my great-great-grandfather who prayed for his children's children's children, and here I am, one of them, standing there to honor him. And I heard the Lord say, George was a friend of mine. I want to be that. I want it to be said by Jesus that Tom was a friend of mine. But do you see how that lady's gift, right? That lady's gift that God just threw out and she got worked to bless me and to keep me going till I pursued something that has informed me, blessed me, helped me, and made me more of a preacher and a pastor so that all of you can benefit from that? Hopefully that you do. You know what I mean, right? That's how the gifts work, you guys. You never know how your gift, a child in Sunday school, right? Shane back there. Shane, raise your hand. Okay. Shane was a child in our Sunday school, right, Shane? And here he is, all these years later, sitting here pursuing Jesus with Katie and his son. There they are, and friend Miguel and his family. And it just keeps going. You would never know. You never know, but you just have to trust that God is doing this. And so when we install these elders, it's their job to enable the lady to find her prophetic gift. It's their job to help us all find our giftings in children's ministry. It's their job to bring this forth on the earth for the glory of God and the hope of the calling that we've all received, which is the glorious inheritance in the saints. So here's what the elders, before I call them up to pray for them, here's what they are going to be about. We discussed these last Thursday night. And of this list of things that we've put together of what elders are committing to be and to do, I've just chosen some of them. But elders are going to commit, pastor elders. We want to say pastor elders because pastor means shepherd, and it's really shepherding that we're looking at, okay? We want a shepherd's heart. We want a shepherd's heart in our pastor elders. Are going to help envision the future of Bradley Epworth Church and spiritually lead the congregation together with the church council. And our purpose is not going to be meetings. The purpose of the elders is not meetings, but maturing. It's about knowing God and growing in Christlikeness, which is the fruit of true spiritual community. And then it's about shepherding God's flock. Engaging one another in accountable relationships, developing new elders and identifying church leaders, being responsive to matters that affect the well-being of the church, dealing with church discipline if necessary, helping to settle disputes in the church, having a leadership in the church that actually starts in our homes, and having an equal voice. All elders have an equal voice in all meetings, and to model leadership in personal and group ministry. Overall, the elders will be responsible for the teaching and preaching ministry of the church. That doesn't mean they all do it, and that doesn't mean they're the only ones that do it. It just means that they're responsible for overseeing it. And it can take lots of shapes, one-to-one teaching, small group teaching, classes, or preaching. Elders must be able to teach and have guidance on doctrinal issues and refute false teachers. And make provision always for Sunday mornings and other special gatherings. And doing that by spending time in prayer and teaching of the word. James 3:1 gives a warning to the elders who will be up here today. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. James 3:1. That means that we approach what we do in the fear of the Lord, and we take it seriously. We will pray for and with the people of the church and watch over the spiritual and physical needs of the church. We will visit the members. We will give counsel and comfort to those with special needs. We will visit the sick and pray for them and coordinate others with those giftings to do so. So we aren't just taking that over, but we are raising up people who have the gift of intercession, the gift of mercy, the gift of healing. That's who you want coming to pray for you, right? I mean, an elder's nice, but I'd take one of these, you know, right, instead. But that's to do. Find the people gifted in the church for those things so that, what's happening is to the best, advancement of Jesus and his cause, because that's what Jesus would do. So as shepherds, a pastor is a shepherd. A shepherd is an elder. An elder, they're all three linked together there. And they will do things in their church that they would assume a pastor would do. That's why we call them pastor elders, because they're going to assume that that's a role that they play in taking some pieces or parts or dimensions of what pastoral leadership has always done traditionally. And to help the church members grow into spiritual maturity. And this is in the last thing we had a pledge that someone had put together for elders, and we took some pieces of it and parts of it, but I just want to share some of it with you. So every elder that comes up here is promising, I will live a life that is set apart and pleasing to God. I will remain grounded in God's word, spending time each day in prayer and devotion. I will exemplify Christ in my daily life so that everyone I come into contact with will know that I am a servant of the Most High God. I will live an accountable life to my fellow leaders, meaning all of us as elders are accountable to the other elders, as well as holding them accountable to live a life set apart as I am. And I will deny the desires of my own personal desires for the sake of the desires of God in my life, in my family, and in my church. A practical example of that would mean elders don't stay home from church unless someone's sick or the family's sick or they're traveling and doing something that's necessary. But there would never be an elder who would say, I don't think I'm going to church today. That's a sacrifice that we're making, and it is something that we will deny our own personal desires for the desires of God in my life, in my family, and in my church. And that's just an example. But I want all of you to know that what we're asking of the elders is serious. A life that lacks integrity or character will not be tolerated. It'll be dealt with kindly and lovingly, but it won't be tolerated. And there are some things that we will ask of our elders that we wouldn't ask of other people, because we believe that they have the gift from God to do that, to be that, and to be leaders in our church. And we will hold each other accountable, and we will hold anyone accountable that is in the body that seems to be going astray. We will go after the little lambs that have gotten off track, lovingly, graciously, and honorably. So that's what we're asking of the elders, and as we discussed it Thursday night, all of them said yes to that. And so I want to ask them all to come up here right now, and I would like them to come up with their wives, if their wives are here. And their children, if their children are here. Oh, the children came in and said, what is all this candy on the floor? It's just, what do they do up there while we're in children's ministry? What a crowd. All right. Can you pick out which ones are the elders? this is awesome. This is awesome. This is wonderful. I just wanted to see if any of you had just a brief word that you wanted to say to the church before we pray for you and install you as elders at Bradley Epworth. Anyone? No? Okay. All right. I'd like all of you to stand up, please, and put your hands out so that our hands are in the direction of our elders. So, Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have been directing our church to go in this direction. We thank you that you, by the Holy Spirit, speaking through the body, have nominated these six men to be the pastor elders of Bradley Epworth Church in a new structure, a new wineskin, for the pouring out of the Holy Spirit that you're going to do in us and through us to equip the saints, to find their ministries, to operate in their ministries for the sake of the body, which you love because it's your body, and for the purpose of all of us obtaining the hope to which we've been called, the inheritance in the saints of the beauty and the glory of the heavenlies forever and ever, and the glory of Christ in us. God, we pray that through their ministry, this will be truly a body of Jesus. That people won't see them or me or anyone else, but they will just see Jesus. So when we pray for them, we are praying an anointing. Anointing of the Holy Spirit for this office of pastor elder at Bradley Epworth Church. And that through the power of the Holy Spirit and not their own gift abilities, through the power of the Holy Spirit and its giftings, we will become a church that is just Jesus. So right now, Holy Spirit, we ask you to come. We pray, God, for Herman Creighton, that you will fill him and anoint him with the Holy Spirit of the living God, Spirit of wisdom and revelation, to release, God, to release the gifts of the Spirit and the power of God in this place. And we pray for Chad Brewer. We ask you, God, to anoint him by the power of your Holy Spirit and release him in knowledge and wisdom and leadership to equip the saints, to equip them with knowledge, to equip them with understanding of who you are and what you've called them to. In the name of Jesus. David Thompson, we ask you, Lord, to bless him and anoint him with your Holy Spirit to release through him your presence and your power and your giftings. May they flow through him. May he be like a conduit to the heavenly realms, just flowing through, and people being touched and graced and lifted up and discovering their gifts for the sake of your glory. And Daryl Neal, we ask you, God, to fill him with your Spirit more, he says, more. I want more. God, let him be an example to the rest of the congregation of how we're always, always, always seeking you, chasing you. And let your Spirit anoint him for this place that he takes to release you, release Jesus, into this place. And Randy Fisk, we pray, God, that you fill him with the Spirit of the living God, with your presence, your power, and your love, and your heart in him, just exuding the aroma of Christ, just everywhere he goes and how he speaks and what he does, exuding the aroma of Christ. Hallelujah, 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 that Jesus will be here Jesus will be here. Jesus will be here. Now, men, I want you to put your hand on your wife. And Lord, we pray for our wives. We pray, God, that you, I'll get up here. We pray, God, that you bless them and that you give them the wisdom that we need them to have so that we can hear from God through them. And that their influence on us as the two are one will be for the glory of God and work for the purpose of making this place a place where Jesus lives. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.